Good morning. Last week, I had the opportunity to speak at Crestview Fellowship Church in Winnipeg, and they also send their regards to our church, and I'd like to thank you for allowing me to go there to minister to them. It was very special to be back there. I used to attend that church, and I hadn't been back in probably 20 years. So it was nice to go back and to see a few of the people. Because of restrictions, there were only a couple of people there, and it was great to partake in their services there. They have a church similar in size to us. They worship the same way as us, and I was very comfortable in bringing them the message. This morning, I will be speaking about the faith of the centurion, whose account is written in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Previously in chapter 6 of Luke, Jesus had spent the night on the mountainside praying to God. When he came down, he found a large crowd of his disciples waiting for him, as well as a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And that is what he spent most of the day doing. Then after that, he spent a better portion of his day dealing with the multitudes that flocked to him, and on a plain in the countryside near Capernaum, he delivered a long sermon. In that sermon, he spoke about loving your enemies, rejoicing when others persecute you, judging others, a tree and its fruit, and the wise and the foolish builders. And now, at the end of a long day, he is on his way back to Capernaum. So now let's read from chapter 7. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus, and some of the elders of the Jews came to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. We find our chapter beginning with the close of that sermon in verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying to all the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. Jesus chose Capernaum as the hub of his ministry, and it was on the main road called the Way of the Sea. And Roman milestones still mark that road. Several of his disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, were called to follow Jesus in that town, and this is a place where he stays while ministering around Galilee. Verse 3 tells us that upon Jesus' arrival in Capernaum, he was met by some Jewish elders. Now, the term elders does not refer to a group of senior citizens. Luke is referring to the religious leaders of the local synagogue. In present day, the elders are members of our ministerial and council, which is made up of our deacons and Pastor Jeremy, council members, and our new chair, Armin Friesen. We can see how our church and other churches as well are patterned after the office of elder in the old Jewish synagogue. So these Jewish elders of the Capernaum synagogue are on a mission as they confront Jesus. They have come to Jesus to persuade him to perform an act of compassion. They want Jesus to save the life of a person who is near death, and so we have the beginning of a marvelous tale. You see, the story begins with a certain centurion. A centurion is a military officer in the Roman army. In today's terms, he would holding the rank equivalent to a captain. All of Palestine, including Galilee and Judea, was under Roman military government at this time. The Roman headquarters was in Caesarea, but there were bands of soldiers stationed in every town of significant size. Capernaum also had a customs post to collect taxes, and so a centurion would have been placed there. And today you can still see the ruins of a garrison close to the synagogue in Capernaum. We know that this centurion owned at least one slave, and his slave was sick and about to die. Matthew chapter 8, verse 6 tells us that the slave was lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain. Now, according to Roman law, a master had complete control of the life of their slave. A slave owner had the right to kill a slave. Moreover, it was pretty much expected that a slave master would kill his slave if the slave became seriously ill or injured to the point where the slave could no longer perform their responsibilities. A slave was of no more value than a mule or an ox. But the centurion in our story was unusual. Our centurion shows himself to be different than the average Roman in his attitude toward his slave. It says that this slave was highly valued by the master. The same word in Greek means highly regarded, to be held in honor, to be prized, to be considered precious or dear. This same word is used once more in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, to describe how precious the Father considers Jesus. So even though he was a slave, he was very dear to the centurion. Even though there was a huge gap in social status, the centurion held his slave in honor. As Christians, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, directs us to be different than the average individual. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." I want you to notice that it does not say regard others as you regard yourself, or to see others as your equal. You know, if we did that alone, there would be a great change in our behavior. If we considered the rights and needs of others as we consider our own, there would be a social revolution in this world. The problem in this world stems from the fact that we do not have that same consideration for others as we do for ourselves, or that we demand others have respect for us. Paul tells the Christian to not just have the same consideration toward others as you do yourself, but, he says, consider others more highly than yourselves. The Greek means to think of others as more superior to yourself, better than yourself, surpassing yourself. What does that mean in real terms? Romans chapter 12, verse 10 answers that. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. That is, if we put the rights and needs of others before our own, they come first. We defer to them. We treat them as if they were of higher rank or status. In the kingdom of Christ, our greatness is measured how willing we are to humble ourselves and exalt others in the way we treat them and serve them. Mark chapter 10, verses 43 to 45 says, "Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus told us how we treat others, even the lowliest, is how we treat him. Because in Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, we read, "The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" And in verse 45, he says, "He will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.'" Do we treat others in the way we would treat the Lord Jesus? The way we treat our parents, our children, our spouses, our brothers and sisters, our neighbors, work associates, friends, or the strangers that we meet, Would we treat Jesus the same way we treat them? With humility, value others above yourselves. Each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Our centurion considered his lowly slave so precious and dear that he humbled himself to seek help, to bring relief and healing. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent some of the Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. It is doubtful that anyone in Capernaum and its surrounding area by this time had not heard about Jesus. But note that this centurion does not approach Jesus directly or in person. Rather, he asks the Jewish elders of Capernaum to intervene and persuade Jesus to assist. Why didn't the centurion approach Jesus and request his help face to face? Why did the centurion use the elders as mediators? Well, you might think that it was because he is a Gentile and Jesus was a Jew. Certainly, there is no doubt that this centurion understood that the common belief of the time was that a Jew was to have no association with a Gentile, or else they would become spiritually contaminated or unclean. Based upon Jewish religious belief, to have interaction with a non-Jew would make one's self unclean. This may explain some of the centurion's reluctance in approaching Jesus, that he was respecting the social rules of the Jewish religion, but there could be another reason that makes more sense to me. You see, he did not seem to have any qualms about approaching the local synagogue rulers or elders directly to request their mediating services, and they obviously were Jews. In fact, this centurion seems to have a lot of interaction with the local Jewish population. Notice that the Jewish elders told Jesus that this centurion loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue. How strange that is, that this Roman centurion would come to love the people he was sent to dominate and control using force as necessary. Most Romans despised the Jews, and this centurion, though, developed not just a human bond, but an actual sacrificial love for the Jews. And one way that this centurion showed his love for the Jews was that he used his own money to build their synagogue for them in Capernaum. Based upon his attitude and actions, the Jewish elders thought highly of this centurion. Verse 4 says, "When they had come to Jesus, they earnestly entreated him, saying, 'He is worthy for you to grant this to him.'" Let me go off tangent here for a moment. Just as most Romans despised the Jews, most Jews hated the Romans, especially Roman military men. How do you treat those who you know dislike you? Most people despise those who despise them. Many individuals with a better character will not despise the one who hates them, but will ignore them instead. Jesus taught in Luke chapter 6, verse 27, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." When was the last time you went out of your way to do something good or nice to someone you knew hated or despised you? This centurion had followed Jesus' teaching. The centurion had sacrificed in doing good for people who hated him and resented his very presence. And in doing good to those who hated him, he won them over. The Jewish elders were happy to intervene on the centurion's behalf. They earnestly implored him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him." When we love those who hate us, we are worthy of the title child of God, for we are imitating our Lord and our Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 through 45 and verse 48 says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, going back to my previous thought, it seems obvious that this centurion was used to having interaction with the Jews. I have serious doubts that he was bashful or timid about approaching Jesus because Jesus was a Jew. No, I'm convinced that this centurion felt inadequate to approach Jesus because he recognized that Jesus was no ordinary Jew. The things that he heard about Jesus convinced him that this Jesus was extraordinary. He may even have known some of the people that Jesus had healed. He may have heard some of the things that Jesus taught. And this becomes clear when he refers to Jesus in verse 6 as Lord. Lord is a title of honor, expressive of love and respect and reverence, with which servants greet their master. The Jews used it to refer to the Messiah. The Romans also used it as a used it of government leaders, such as a sovereign, a prince, or the Roman emperor himself. In other words, it was a title used of one who had absolute power and authority. And there isn't a more fitting title to be applied to Jesus than the one chosen by this centurion, since Jesus is master and being the divine Messiah or Christ. He is the sovereign king. He possesses absolute power and authority. This centurion had such a lofty opinion of Jesus that he did not feel worthy of approaching him directly. You know, we all need to have reverence for Jesus. We all need to be mindful of his greatness and his majesty. We all need to have this centurion's awareness of the supreme splendor and dignity of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But this should not keep us from entering into his presence. Though we may be unworthy, yet we are welcome to approach his royal throne. Just like Andrew read this morning about the tax collector, he stood afar off. But we do not need to do that. We can get right up to Jesus. We do not need to go through mediators such as Mother Mary, a saint, or a priest. Paul reassures us with these encouraging words in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. What a comfort that is. We need to go through Jesus to gain access to the Father, but we can have direct access to Jesus, our high priest. And we should seek his presence in our lives throughout our days. Now in verses 6 through 9, now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I, too, am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him, and turned and said to the multitude that followed him, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. If there was something that this centurion was an expert in, it would be recognition and the exercise of authority. As a centurion, he had absolute power or authority over 80 to 100 men. He could ask his men to do something and be confident that it would be done. He had the power over their life and death as well. He need but give his slave a command and it would be obeyed. I suppose that when we consider the centurion's conviction about the sovereignty of Jesus, it's only natural that this centurion would understand that there would be no need for Jesus to come personally to heal his slave. As one possessing absolute authority, all Jesus needed to do is issue a command, and his will would be obeyed. Jesus marveled at this centurion's spiritual insight and his faith. You see, none of the Israelites possessed this degree of insight of the authority of Jesus, and the faith to apply that insight to their situations, not even his disciples, at that time anyway. The reason the crowds follow Jesus around is because they lacked insight of the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. They thought that Jesus had to touch them, or they would need to touch Jesus in order to receive his healing powers. Note in the previous chapter, in Luke 6, 17 to 19, it says, he descended with them and stood on a level place, and there was a great multitude of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured, and all the multitude were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. What made the centurion's faith so amazing is his simple trust. The disciple Thomas needed to see to believe. It says in John chapter 20, verse 25, the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas's faith was dependent on seeing and touching. And then I love the story of a lady who touched the hem of Jesus' garment. We read about it in Matthew chapter 9. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said, "your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. What an awesome story. Her faith was dependent upon the ability to touch the hem of his garment. The centurion, on the other hand, his faith didn't require any more than a word. Only twice in the Gospels are there statements made that Jesus marveled about something. Here he marveled about the faith of this Gentile centurion. And then in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus marveled at the lack of faith of his countrymen. Okay, so we have looked at the faith of the centurion, but where does that leave us? What is it you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you only believe if you can hear him, see him, talk to him, touch him? Or do you need only believe? A man cried out to Paul and Silas in the prison. The jailer had seen the jail rocked by an earthquake and the prisoners released. He didn't know anything about Jesus, but he knew that Paul worshipped some god. And when he saw all of this, he came trembling, falling down before Paul and Silas and saying, "What must I do to be saved?" What does Paul tell him? "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." He is the one you need to know about. He is the one you need to follow. He is the one you need to obey. In which direction would Jesus marvel about us? Our faith or lack of faith? Have you given him your life? Have you surrendered to the Lord with a firm conviction that doing his will brings the sure path of blessing? If you have become his disciple, do you truly walk by faith rather than by sight? Do you look for evidence that God is working before you believe, or do you believe and know that he will do what is best for you? Are you truly confident that Jesus can help bring victory over every personal weakness or every problem that is plaguing your life? Or do you feel you must handle it yourself or seek help elsewhere? When you make requests in prayer, do you possess the personal assurance that he will answer? Our story ends in verse 10. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. How will your life story end? It depends on your faith. Shall we pray? Dear Father, we heard about different instances in faith this morning, how different people have faith. How this centurion exercised his faith in Jesus. Lord, help us to also have faith in Jesus. Have faith in his word. Have faith in his testimony. And believe that he is our Messiah. Help us with our unbelief. Help us when we neglect to share God's word with others. Help us when we hide our faith. Give us strength. Give us strength and give us enough faith like a mustard seed so that we can move mountains on your behalf. Help us to do your will in all these things. Lord, we thank you for your gift of salvation. We thank you that someday we will be with you in eternity, that we can praise you and we can honor you because you are a great and awesome God. Give us strength through this week in all the situations at work, at home. For those who are sick, give them confidence in their faith. Be with our ministerial and our council, Lord, especially during these times. and grant us peace that only comes from knowing you. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.